you can plop down and turn with me for our text today to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. We read, "For he, that is God, hath made him, that is Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him," or in Jesus. Again, "For he," God, "hath made him," Jesus, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in and through and because of Jesus." As we enter into the Easter season, we get to focus once again on Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. Sad to say, in a lot of people who aren't here but live out there, in their minds, there's some confusion about Easter and what it's really all about. There's a story told of a Sunday school teacher who was teaching kindergartners. And one Sunday before Easter, she asked her class, "Who in here knows what Easter is about?" And one little girl, Susie, raised her hand enthusiastically. "I do, I do." The teacher called on her, "Okay, Susie, what is Easter about?" And she stood up and smiled. "That's when Jesus comes out of the grave, and if he sees his shadow, he goes back in for 6 more weeks." There can be some confusion about Easter, but you and I understand the meaning of this season that we're entering into. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Jesus Christ died for our sins. That's what our text declares to you and to me, that he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin, to take our sin. Jesus on the cross took my sin, your sin, our sin. You know, it's true that man's greatest need is God's greatest deed. Man's greatest need is forgiveness. Every person that you live next to, work with, that's linked to you in any way, you can know this for certain. They are aware, every man's aware, that he or she has blown it royally, and they're haunted by their past. God's greatest deed was dealing with man's greatest need, and man's greatest need is to be forgiven. 35 years ago in Mexico City, true story, a man who was very wealthy had a falling out with his son. His son, who was 18, was misbehaving. The dad blew up at his son. The son stormed out of the house and ran off and didn't come back home for over a week. The dad was heartbroken. The dad took a full-page ad in the Mexico City Sun-Times newspaper out. In big block letters, the ad simply said, "Paco," that was the name of his son, "Paco, all is forgiven. Come home. I love you. Signed, Dad." That paper, newspaper ad ran in the paper, and then it also included at the bottom, "If you're not ready to come home, meet me in the park." A certain park's name was given, and "let's talk things over." Well, the reason it became a news story was because Friday came, the dad went to the park, and lo and behold, there were over 150 young men whose name was Paco, who were there hoping it was their dad who said, "All is forgiven, come home, let's talk." You see, man's greatest need is forgiveness. Now, God's greatest deed is forgiving. People say, oh no, God's greatest deed would be creating the world, creating the universe, creating the cosmos. No, not really. For you see, for God to create everything, he simply spoke the worlds into existence. I do believe in the Big Bang Theory. God said, let there be, and bang, there she was. God simply spoke the worlds into existence. But for God to provide forgiveness for you and for me, for you see, the wages of sin is death. He had to die in our place substitutionarily. God became a man, dwelt among us, died for us. He became our substitute in and through the person of Jesus Christ. This verse talks about that fact, that God took our place in and through Christ Jesus on Calvary's cross. My, oh my, we have a fairly good grasp on that fact. We understand that God made him, his son, to be sin, to take our sin. He knew no sin. We understand that. The doctrine of substitution. That God took our place in and through Christ Jesus. But yet many Christians, perhaps some of us, are a little bit fuzzy, though, on the second half of this verse, the other side of this doctrine of substitution, which says that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The doctrine of substitution means that he took our place. Now, you see, we take his place. What do you mean? Let me ask you a question. The work of salvation was accomplished on that holy weekend. We say traditionally Good Friday was the day that Jesus died for our sin, buried on Saturday, rose again on Easter Sunday. Why didn't the Father, who knew that he was sending his Son to die in our place, simply say to him one day, hey, I love humanity. I desire that none should perish, but sin must be dealt with. So, son, here's the plan. You are going to spend the weekend going to the earth to deal with this issue of sin. It's going to be a big job, but we can get her done over the weekend. Why didn't God just send his son for the weekend, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday? I mean, did it really require 33 years? Why didn't he just send his son then? Oh, you say, elementary, Watson. It's because obviously there were teachings that Jesus came to give too. True. But you can read all of the teachings of Jesus that are recorded in the Gospels in less than a couple of hours. He could have showed up early Friday morning, gave the teachings, and still made it to the cross in time to die, you see. You say, well, okay, it might not have been for the teachings. It was to be an example for us. There's no greater example for us than when God demonstrated his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died in our place, Romans tells you and me. Everything exemplary that needs to be seen is seen with Jesus on the cross. His last seven sayings, the way he interacted with those around him, the way he interacted with the thief next to him. Everything that we need to see about life can be seen as Jesus preaches from the cross of Calvary. I suggest to you, it's not the teachings, nor is it the example. All that was done on that weekend. You say, ah, what about the temptations that he endured? The greatest temptation of all was, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. You see, the temptations were all wrapped up in that one act. He overcame the temptation of the enemy to not go to Calvary. I suggest to you, all that was done on the weekend. Well, then, what's the reason? It deals with this second part of the verse, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ went through every phase, stage, and age of life, and experienced it all and lived flawlessly. How about you? Remember when you were three and your mom said, "Don't touch those chocolate chip cookies that are on the counter that I just baked." Remember what you did? I know what you did. You got that stool. You climbed up and you took one. Mm-hmm. And remember when you were in kindergarten then, when you were five, and you had that four square ball, that big red ball, and somebody came and grabbed it from you, and you clenched your fist and punched him in the back as he ran away with the ball that he took from you that day. Remember that? And remember when you were seven, sitting there in Mrs. Bowman's class, she popped an arithmetic quiz unexpectedly to the class, and you were going through the answers as quickly as you could as the clock was ticking. But then you came to question 13. 6 plus 6, what is it? What is it? And you were stuck, and the clock was ticking and time was about up. So you looked over at your neighbor's paper and saw the answer, 14, and you wrote it down quickly. Remember that? As a toddler stealing cookies, as a kindergartner hitting kids in the back that you ought not to be, as a second grader already beginning to cheat on the arithmetic quiz. You remember, don't you? Yeah, you do. And then when you were 10, when you heard that dirty joke, you laughed and you began to tell the other guys what you heard. You knew it wasn't right, but you did so anyway. And then when you were 12... you looked at that magazine, or if you're younger, you went online and you saw things you knew you shouldn't be looking at, but you kept on looking anyway. At 16, man, a couple of guys had you come over and you popped some brewskis with them. And you got drunk, and you know that wasn't right. And then you took her to the senior ball and got carried away when the dance was through. And then you got into college, and my, oh my, the pressure was immense. Trying to make ends meet, paying for tuition, working part-time, as well as doing your studies. And the term paper was due, and you were stuck, and you didn't have time to get it done. So a friend of yours, a dorm mate, said to you, "Hey, you can go to www.downloadtermpapers.com. And you punched in that website and you downloaded that term paper for $25 and you turned it in. Remember that? Remember that? But you had to do what you had to do, you thought. You knew it wasn't right, but you did it anyway. And you graduated, amazingly. And then you got a job. And man, you want to climb up the ladder in the career that you've taken on. And you're wondering how that's going to happen. Then you discover a juicy tidbit of gossip about the guy that's over you on the ladder. And you let that juicy bit of gossip get out, knowing that it will ding or damage his career, that you might leapfrog over him. And you did it. You see, in every phase or stage or age of life, we've blown it. We've blown it. But not Jesus. You see, Jesus went through every phase and stage and age of life too. There's a reason. You see, it wasn't just to go through life for no reason. Who would need that? I mean, my oh my, his brothers, his stepbrothers didn't even believe on him. Didn't believe in him till after he rose again. They were trying to get him to go to Jerusalem to jeopardize his well-being prematurely. You know the story. Why didn't his brothers believe on him or in him? I suggest to you, if you have brothers or sisters, you may know. Hey, Jesus, he's perfect. My, oh my, they would think and they would say. He always makes his bed. He never talks back. He's such a goody two-shoes. And those guys, I suggest to you, may have just been sort of irked by Jesus. Their half-brother, their older brother, who seemed to be so perfect, because he was. And then in his own town, in Nazareth, my oh my, they didn't vote him most likely to be Messiah. They were down on him. When he began to share with them, what did they do? They drove him out of the city to the brow of a cliff to toss him down, to do him in, to take him out. Even the crowds that began to follow him, early on they turned away from him. When he started talking about his body and his blood, eating his body, drinking his blood, they turned away and sought him and followed him, the Bible says, no more. Here he is talking about salvation, and they turned their back on him. His own disciples would run from him. Peter would deny that he even knew him. Judas would betray him. His countrymen would cry out, "We will not have this man rule over us." Who needs all that? Why couldn't Jesus just come and get her done on the weekend? Because he had to go through, listen to me, he had to go through, tune in, he had to go through, catch this, he had to go through every phase and stage and age of life. As a toddler, he never stole the cookie. As a kindergartner, he said, "You can take the ball," and didn't hit the guy in the back. At yeshiva, he never looked on his neighbor's paper and borrowed the answer. He never told the dirty joke. He never took advantage of any woman. He never got drunk. He never downloaded his messages from some computer site. My, oh my, everything he did, every phase, stage, and age was perfect. And now he says, this is what I want you to understand. The doctrine of substitution. I take your sin, you take my righteousness. In other words, on that day, listen, on that day, God treated him, Jesus, as though he lived my life. When he hung on the cross, marred more than any man, ripped to shreds, when the Father turned his back on the Son and poured out his wrath upon his Son. On that day, God treated him, Jesus, as though he lived my life. God made him who knew no sin, as the Bible says, as our text reads, to take our sin. He's our substitute, so that, listen, so that on this day, God treats you and me as though we lived his life. Every stage, phase, and age. It's the doctrine of substitution, or what I like to call the great switcheroo. We switched places. On that day, God treated him as though he lived my life, stealing cookies and gossiping and all the rest, you see, so that on this day and every day, God treats me as though I lived his life. How did he live his life? From the time he was born until the day that he died, he lived flawlessly. That's how God views you. That's how God views me. This is the amazing doctrine of substitution, or the great switcheroony. It's amazing. We switched places. So now I approach my Father, not remembering all the cookies I stole or all the stuff I did, because Jesus and me and Jesus and you switched places. On that day, God treated him as though he lived my life, so that on this day and every day, God treats me as though I lived his life, that we, our text says, might be made, indeed are made, the righteousness of God in Christ. On that day, God treated him as though he lived my life. Today and every day, God treats me as though I lived his life. amazing. The great switcheroo. It's the gospel. It's the good news. Christianity is not good views. It's good news. It's not do, do, do. It's done. It's what He has done for me, what He has done for you. And now, you and me, we are the righteousness of God, as righteous as God positionally, because of this amazing switcheroo. Well, you say, what should I do? Several years ago, my granddaughter, pardon me, Bailey, she's got bright red hair and hazel eyes and real fair skin. Well, we weren't living in the same community at that time. I was down here and Bailey was up there in Medford. Went up to Medford and Bailey one day had gymnastics class at Gymnastics Unlimited. So I got to take Bailey to her gymnastics class that morning. It was so cute, man. She was with the four-year-olds in her class. They all wore these little tutus and really tight little stockings on their chubby little legs, pink and bright blue and everything else. And they came out with their gymnastics tutus and tights on. And they sat on the mat, and the teacher began to share with the girls. And the girls were sitting there, about 14 or 15 in number. And I was up in the bleachers. And Bailey would just look over her shoulder and wave at me. Hi, Papa John. Hi, Papa John, she would say. And the teacher was saying, Bailey, listen. And she said, now, girls, we're all going to walk on the balance beam. And the balance beam for the four-year-olds was about this wide and about this high off the ground. And all those girls in their little tutus walked really carefully along the balance beam. But Bailey didn't do it. She just sat there on the mat. She never got up. The teacher said, Bailey. And Bailey just looked away from the teacher and looked at me and waved, hi, Papa John. Hi, Papa John. And then the teacher said, okay, now we're going to do somersaults. And one by one, they all did their somersaults, but not Bailey. She just stayed, sat down on the mat, looked over her shoulder and kept on waving at me and blew me a kiss, you see. The teacher then said, now we're going to go through the hoops, these big hoops they went into and under and into and under. And again, Bailey didn't respond to her teacher's instruction, her teacher's direction. At that point, I got up from the bleachers, walked down to the mat, grabbed Bailey, and turned her over my knee and said, Bailey, you've got to obey your instructor. And I spanked her real hard. No, I didn't do that. I didn't do that. I did stand up from the bleachers and I did walk down to the mat and I did pick her up. And I said, Bailey, let's not stay in this dumb class. Let's go to Toys R Us. Yeah, Papa John, let's go to Toys R Us. So we went to Toys R Us, true story, and I bought her this real cool little McDonald's drive-thru play set where you have a microphone over your head and you have little plastic burgers that you give out. I'm training her early, you see. And she was playing with that as we made our way to the real deal, the Golden Arches, and I bought her a big Happy Meal, and we played there on the play set and had a great day. You say, wait a minute. But she didn't do what the instructor said to do. I could care less. She waved at me. She blew me a kiss. She loves me, you see. I don't care that if she goes through the hoops or not, or balances on the beam or do whatever. She loves me and appreciates me. And that's why I take her to Toys R Us and get her a Happy Meal, you see. That's the thing. You see, we think, oh, now what do I got to do? It's not what you do, it's what He's done for you. It's not you're trying to do this or be that. It's simply saying, Lord, how good you are to me. what you've done in the great switcheroo when on that day, Father, you treated him as though he lived my life so that on this day you treat me as though I lived his life, which was perfect all the way through every phase and stage and age, you see. And that is why, gang, that's why, Calvary Chapel family, listen, I enjoy my walk with God immensely. I expect to be blessed. Not because of me, but because of the great switcheroo, you see. I'm the righteousness of God, not because I'm a good guy, but because of what he did when he came and would die. He took my place, and now I take his place positionally. So I don't try to impress the Lord or earn his favor. I just respond to the doctrine of substitution, the power of Calvary's cross, and the incredible reality of the great switcheroo. For you see, on that day, God treated him as though he lived my life, a mess full of sin. So that on this day and every day, God treats me as though I lived his life, the great switcheroo. It's the gospel. It's the full gospel. It's the real deal. For he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in and through and because of him. Listen, kids, don't forget this. On that day, God treated who? Come on, folks. On that day, God treated him as though he lived. So that on this day, God treats me as though I lived his life. Again, on that day, God treated him as though he lived my life. So that on this day, God treats me as though I lived his life. We're going to do it again till everybody joins in and everybody's got it down. I came all the way to from Oregon to get this lesson through to you. So repeat it after me. On that day, God treated him as though he lived my life. So that on this day, God treats me as though I lived his life. It's the great switcheroo. And for that, I'm grateful. I'm thankful. So what do we do? Well, just like Bailey did. What do we do? Just like Bailey did. If you're glad about that, if you're thankful for the work of Jesus Christ and the incredible plan of this doctrine called substitution, if you're grateful and thankful and you believe in, you rejoice in, and you receive today, just wave. Just lift your hand, would you please? Just if you're thankful for it. Now lift your other hand too and let's pray. Father, we lift up our hearts with our hands to you, even as your word says that we can do. We thank you so much. The position that you've placed us in because of the work of Jesus Christ, who bore our sins on the cross, and who lived a perfect life through every phase and stage and age. That, Lord, we now have taken that righteousness that you've made available for us and to us. And we lift up our hearts and we lift up our praise and we lift up our hands. And we thank you today for saving our souls. I thank you, Lord, for these who are in here. May they enjoy their walk. May they be in constant, continual prayer. May they rejoice in Christ Jesus, and may they just expect blessing day by day because of what you have done. In Jesus' holy, precious, glorious name I pray. Amen, 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 amen. On that day, God treated him as though, so that on it's the great and for that I'm thankful. Listen, folks, if you've never tapped into this glorious salvation, it's a free gift. The forgiveness of sin, the imputing of righteousness given to you positionally by Him, and then His presence in your heart to cause you to begin to live up to that, it's available for you today. The brothers, the pastors are here, would love to lead you in a simple prayer. They're not going to shake you down, sign you up, weird you out, just to lead you in a simple prayer that you too might be born again, not haunted by your past, but have freedom with God, coming boldly before His throne of grace day by day, or any other need that you have. They would love to take this time and agree with you in prayer. So take advantage of it. If you've never really been born again, if you're not sure that you really know Him, if you have some need for prayer, come and take advantage of this opportunity to come up and receive prayer. You'll be blessed, I guarantee.
This is the end of this message. If you'd like further information on any of our products, visit the Word for Today's online resource center at twft.com. You may also write us at P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-WORD.